If I asked everyone in this room, are you a Christian, I'm quite confident that most of us, if not all of us, would say yes. Yes, I would define myself as a Christian. Yet, if we were to change our language just a little bit and ask, are you a disciple? Well, I think probably once again, most of us would say, yes, I am a disciple, but we might stop just a moment and think. Because the terminology is not terminology that we use every day in regard to describing our relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, the Bible is replete with passages, and Jesus Himself uses the term many different times about being a disciple. Not just a follower, but a disciple. And to kind of ramp it up just a little bit, in our text this morning from Luke 14, if you have not already turned there, I encourage you to turn to Luke 14. But in our text this morning that we're going to read, there are some times, in fact there are three specific ones that we'll notice in our the saying of Jesus, in which He says that you cannot be His disciple. And this is Jesus talking. Jesus Himself is the one who says that there are certain circumstances, there are certain situations, there are certain times which you cannot be My disciple. Notice in our text in Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. Three times Jesus uses that phrase in regard to the multitude that's following Him, in regard to the application to you and me today, that there are circumstances that He says, you cannot be My disciple. And as we begin to kind of dig into that and we kind of begin to think about that, we notice that this term disciple, not just a follower, but this term disciple, is something that Jesus obviously is putting a great deal of stress on the significance of it. This is not something that's just, you know, kind of in the small print, or, you know, this doesn't matter. This is in big, bold print. This is something that Jesus is emphasizing in a very significant way. As we analyze these three statements where Jesus says, if this is the case, you cannot be. If this is the case, you cannot be. If this is the case, you cannot be. As we analyze these three statements, we're going to see that in order to be His disciple, there are some things that are going to have to happen. Number one, as we come back in our text to verse 26, number one, I want you to notice the first thing that's going to happen is separation. Separation. Jesus said in verse 26, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate, and most translations I think use the word hate here, his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Now obviously maybe we are a little perplexed when we see Jesus saying we've got to hate, you know, the nearest and dearest to us. We've got to hate our parents. We've got to hate our family. The word hate, as it's used here, maybe we need to understand that the Bible is using it in the sense, not the way
that we talk about hating something maybe in our American culture. But the word hate, generally speaking, not exclusively, but generally speaking, and this is one of those times, means something maybe we would understand it to mean love less. God even says in regard to Jacob and Esau that, you know, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. That doesn't mean that he despised him in some kind of way like we think about it, but that there was a differentiation there. And here, we've got to make a difference. There's got to be a separation. That's the way we're identifying this first statement of Jesus. We've got to make a separation between our love for God and our love for everyone else. We have to love everyone else less than we love God. Maybe it would be better to state that we've got to love God more than we love anyone else. We've got to love God more than we even love our own lives. You see, our love for God, as we think about this idea of separation, this making a distinction, we're making a difference between our connection and relationship with our Savior and everyone else. Because Jesus, God through Jesus, can do things for us that no one else can. God has a unique position in our lives, at least He ought to. And He ought to be supreme and superior to all other affections, all other relationships, all others that we love. I mean, we, you know, face it, we love our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters, our own life. But we've got to love God even more. And so there's got to be a distinction. There's got to be a separation. Because our love for Him really should not be able to compare with our love for anyone else, even our own life. Turn ahead just a page or two in your Bible to Luke 18. And I want you to notice in Luke 18, Jesus makes this statement that I think is very relevant and ties in to what we're reading. Luke 18, verse 29 and 30. We'll come back to Luke 18 a little later in the lesson as well. But notice these two verses, verse 29 and 30 of Luke 18. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life." So when we make that separation, it is not that there is not something that we will be blessed with. It is not that it's some kind of situation that we have put ourselves in that will create misery. God says, Jesus says in Luke 18, there'll be many more fold blessings and ultimately eternal life. So there must be a separation. If there is not a separation, if there is not a distinction in my life and in my heart and in my mind and in my relationships and even in my love for myself, my care and concern for myself. If I love myself or anyone else more than I love God, if I am not willing to separate, if I'm not willing to make that distinction, I cannot be Jesus' disciple. Notice the second time Jesus makes this statement, back to our text in chapter 14, is in verse 27. And the second time Jesus says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Our first point that we think about these statements of Jesus is separation. The second one is crucifixion. Crucifixion. Jesus says that we must daily bear our cross. You see, when you look back up at verse 25, this these great multitudes that followed Jesus? They followed Him. Many of them did. Not all of them, but many of them, particularly early in His ministry. But many of them followed Jesus because they thought He was on His way to an empire. They thought He was on His way to glory. They thought He was on His way to being king. But He had to speak very directly to them and tell them, I am on my way to die. I am on my way to shame and humiliation, death, and the cross. And not very long after this, Jesus would bear His cross to the side of His crucifixion. And Jesus tells us, the multitude then, us now, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a crucifixion. There is a death. You see, when Jesus calls a man to come after Him, look at the verse, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. When Jesus calls a man to come after Him, when Jesus calls a man to follow Him, He doesn't call him just to follow Him. He calls him to die. You see, when we become a disciple, when we become a Christian, there must be a crucifixion. There must be a putting to death of my sinful self. I cannot love myself and I cannot love my sin more than I love God. And I put to death my sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. You see, I've got to die before I can do anything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a resurrection chapter. It's talking about the opposite of crucifixion. But in that particular chapter, the argument is made that before something can come alive, what's got to happen to it first? It's got to die. A seed, the illustration is given in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, a seed that's planted in the ground must first die before what? It can come to life. You go and you pluck an ear of corn. As soon as you remove that ear of corn, which has all the seeds on it, as soon as you remove that ear of corn, I guess this looks enough like a corn stalk, but as soon as you remove that ear of corn from the corn stalk, you have removed it from its source of life that goes down to the roots that gets the nutrients in the water. This is just styrofoam. But you have killed the ear of corn. You now hold in your hand something dead. But then you take that seed that's dead and you plant it in the ground and it comes to life again. Because the life is still there. Before I come to life and be a disciple, I first got to die. I have to be removed from all the nutrients of this world, the pleasures of this world. And I have to die because I have to turn from those things, remove myself from those things, and I have to give my life in total submission, acknowledgement of my sin, and the willingness to die and let my sinful self die. And you know, this is where baptism makes a great deal of sense, because when something dies, we bury it. And Jesus says that, you know, those who are becoming Christians, those who are becoming His disciples, are baptized in His name. Because they've died to self. Now they're buried in water, in this case, very briefly. And then they rise from that water, Romans chapter 6 says, to walk in newness of life. And so there must be a crucifixion, back to our text in Luke 14, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. We're talking about death. We're talking about dying to self. We're talking about a crucifixion of my sinful ways and desires and lifestyle, and putting that to death and putting it in the grave. And as the Bible uses the terminology, putting to death the old man and becoming a new man. Being buried in the waters of baptism to rise from them to walk in newness of life. So, if I'm not willing to do that, I cannot be his disciple. So there is, number one, a separation. Number two, a crucifixion. But then our third time that Jesus uses this statement in our text is in verse 33. It is prefaced with a couple of illustrations, a couple of parables. But the statement Jesus makes in verse 33 is, whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We're going to characterize or name this third one a renunciation. There is a separation, a crucifixion, and now a renunciation. I have to renounce everything that I have. I have to renounce everything that I am. Whoever, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke 14, provides his own translation in much of that book. And here in this verse, Mr. Barclay translates it this way. Whoever does not bid farewell to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. You see, we've got to tell everything that we have goodbye. We've got to forsake all that we have. We've got to renounce all that we have. We must not let any material thing, any tangible object, prevent us from becoming a disciple of Jesus. Things get in the way of our soul. Stuff clouds our brain and confuses our mind. And we must be willing to forsake all of that stuff to be Jesus' disciple. You know, you read about that a few times in the book of Luke. If you turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 5, you read about Jesus being in a fisherman's boat and preaching and teaching to them and working with them on this particular occasion. But as all of this begins to wind down, you find out that he's with Simon Peter. And Peter comes to a realization of how and who Jesus is and how sinful that he is. And Jesus tells him that, do not be afraid, in verse 10 of Luke 5. Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. And as you look at verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Look in this same chapter, just a few verses later, you find the call of Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. And verse 28, it says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Here are two examples of different men who are willing to forsake all, to leave all, and follow Jesus. Why? Why? Well, turn on in this book of Luke to chapter 12. If you look at Luke chapter 12, you'll see that Jesus gives us some reasons why we need to renounce all. Really, what we're talking about here is determining where our heart really is about being a disciple of Jesus. And are things going to interfere? Are things going to prevent? Are things going to drastically stop me from being Jesus' disciple? Or am I willing to set all those things aside, to renounce all of those things so that I can be Jesus' disciple? Because if I'm not willing, Jesus said, I can't be His disciple. I cannot be. You know, notice all three times here, Jesus did not say, this is going to be really hard. Jesus didn't say, this is going to be really challenging. Jesus didn't say, you know, you might barely squeak by. Jesus said, you cannot. It's impossible. And things can make it impossible for me to serve God. Notice in Luke 12, if you will, beginning at verse 22, Luke 12, beginning at verse 22, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Are you of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, that's why we have to be willing to renounce all that we have. And if our stuff, if our money and our things and our material goods are preventing us from faithfully serving Jesus, get rid of them. Because God will provide you with what you need. Renounce it all. You know, we read over in chapter 5 about a couple of men at least who succeeded in doing this, who followed Jesus. Well, if you continue in the book of Luke and we come back to chapter 18 that I mentioned earlier, here's an example of a man who failed. Here's an example of a man who let his things be more important to him than his Savior. And because of that, he could not be Jesus' disciple. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18, we read this. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Did you notice, by the way, when Jesus was giving him that list of commandments in verse 20? Which basically is a repeating of the Ten Commandments, that he left one out. Particularly when you look at the parallels in Matthew 19 and here in Luke, he left one out. You know what the one he left out was? Thou shalt not covet. Because that was the man's problem. And as the man was hearing those commandments that apparently he knew very well and apparently followed very faithfully, I have no reason to doubt it. Jesus, I think, intentionally left that one out. He didn't forget it. That the man might convict himself. Scripture has a way of doing that. You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.
And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich.
Jesus drove the point home just a little further in verse 24. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, that's why when you go back to our text in chapter 14, that Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake these things, if you're not willing to renounce these things, if you're not willing to separate yourself from these things, if you're not willing to put them away from you, you cannot be my disciple. It cannot happen if you love anything, if you love your stuff, if you love your possessions, more than you love your Savior. You cannot be Jesus' disciple. Disciple. And you know, to illustrate that, Jesus told those two parables. And the two parables serve the purpose to admonish us to count the cost. In Luke 18, that rich ruler counted the cost, and he thought it was too much. He wasn't willing to pay it. But these parables tell us, you know, about a man building a tower or a king going out to war, about the significance and the importance of counting the cost. The two parables encourage every man to count the cost about being Jesus' disciple. You know, an unfinished building is humiliating. A defeated army is humiliating. Jesus is making that point with the parables. And so he says, do not make a hasty decision about following the Savior. But you must make a decision. This past week, we adopted a cat. We did not rescue a cat. She was not on a sinking ship or a burning building or in a car wreck. We adopted a cat. But when you adopt a cat or a dog from the Huntsville Animal Shelter, and we did it last week because it was all free, they give you documents to sign. 6 pages of documents. And then you have to go through, and I haven't lost my mind, I'm making a point here, okay? You go through this page that they say, carefully read and initial the following requirements for adoption through the Huntsville Animal Services, letters A through Q. Letter O. Almost all pets require a 12-month adjusting period. A seemingly perfect adopted pet may begin to exhibit undesired personality changes, da 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 da. Regardless of adopting a shelter pet, now here's my point. Regardless of counting the cost, Luke 14, remember that story? Regardless of adopting a shelter pet regardless of adopting a shelter pet, out of control pet, regardless of adopting a shelter pet or purchasing an expensive purebred pet, you have to be committed to the necessary training, financial investments, supplies, and time required. If you are not committed, please reconsider adopting. If only some people put as much thought into their soul and being a disciple as Huntsville Animal Services wants you to put into adopting cats. And if you're not willing, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. My stuff I love. The nearest and dearest ones to me that I love. My very own life that I love. If I'm not willing to separate, crucify, and renounce, I cannot be Jesus' disciple. If you're ready, not just to follow Jesus, but to become His disciple. If you're ready to turn from the life that you've lived up to this point and become His disciple, we are more than willing and ready to help you make that decision and to assist you in every way this morning and from this day forward as we all encourage one another to be Jesus' disciple. If you are in need of responding to the invitation of Christ, would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?